Amen. Open your Bibles will be now to John, the 19th chapter. This is the season where we remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. But as I'm preaching through John, I want to bring a message on the purpose for why He was born. What meaneth the cross of Christ? Oswald Chambers said this: all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less can ignore its meaning. How sad that is. I pray that you do not ignore the meaning of the cross of Jesus and what it means to you and to us. Open with me to John, the 19th chapter. I'm going to read some scripture here. And then I've got several others. You should have references in your notes. Let me just hit the ground running here. So as one verse has said, put your tables in seats in the upright position and buckle your seat belts. Here we go. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, verse 5, and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now look at verse 17. And he, that is Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Drop down to verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" And then look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Praise God that he would not keep anything, his greatest gift for you and me, but he sent Jesus for us. Amen. That's what he did. How much he loved us. Georgina Harkness said this: "The cross, God's way of uniting suffering and love." Let's talk about, first of all, the purpose of the cross. Why the cross at all? This is something that has baffled men through the ages. Scientists, theologians, philosophers, and even religious men. Why the purpose of the cross? Why did he have to die? Was it on purpose? Was it an accident? He had to come to the cross. He said in himself, "For this purpose, the Son of Man has come," just to die on the cross of man. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 36 says, "For what shall it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Why the cross? One individual says, "Because it is the soul of man that matters most in this world." If the church would simply wake up to the fact, if every person who says they're saved would understand that the great grace of God has been given to them, and it isn't kept to themselves like a rich man who hoards his great treasures, but it is one great treasure all the world needs to know, and that is eternal life. It isn't your riches, it isn't your home, homes. It isn't your valuables that you need, beloved. It isn't even peace and comfort that you need. You need to know Jesus Christ and be saved. There is nothing more great in this world than that, to know Christ as your Savior. The Scripture says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came to not so people could be healed of diseases, not so that we could be better fed and comfortable, not to have nice homes and live in splendor. Jesus came to save sinners. Have you been saved? Are you here today, whether you've been a church member for life, it seems, or just for a matter of time? Have you been saved? Do you know that you know that Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sins, which means He has paid the price for you and that you've received Him into your heart and life? Adrian Rogers said this once. I told my Sunday school class this morning, and I'll tell you now. He said this: if your religion hasn't changed your life, you need to change your religion. If you say that you have that your religion is Christianity, and yet you still live the same old way you always did, something is wrong in what you say you know and believe about Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to know if you've been born again. And that's not your church membership. That is not your contributions. That is not even your service. And so many have already put a lot of service in the remodeling and the renewing of this building over here. But beloved, may I say that gently and sweetly, if that's what you're hoping is going to get you into heaven, you will bust hell wide open. You need to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The Scripture has declared it. This is why I have come. Listen to what Malcolm Muggeridge said. He was a preacher in England. Listen, this is a long quote, but listen to it carefully. "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Whether pursued or attained, this is, of course, is what the cross signifies. And it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ." How did you come to Jesus? It wasn't because somebody says you need to go to heaven and not to hell. You need to understand that what drew you to the Savior was the cross on where He died. Amen. So when you think about what means the cross, it is the purpose for what He came, to save sinners from their sin. Number two, not only the purpose for what He came, but God's power in His Christ. God's power in His Christ. If He were simply a man and died on that cross, if it was simply an accident for which He went there, then, beloved, we're still in our sins and we're horribly lost. But it was in God's holy purpose, and the purpose was already laid out. Listen to me. The purpose was already laid out. The plan was already formulated before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Imagine God in the Trinity speaking among Himself, counseling among Himself, for no one else is as wise as He, saying, if we create this heaven, if we create the earth, and we put man on the earth, we know because we know all things. God speaking to Himself now. We know all things, that man will fall, man will sin, and shall we let them go out into eternity? Shall we just show our goodness that we created man and placed him in a garden and gave him a choice and gave him will? Should we leave it only at that? Knowing that he's going to sin, knowing that he's going to fall, knowing that all his generation after him will come behind him and be born in sin and have no opportunity for salvation, no, have no opportunity for fellowship with us. Shall we do that and declare our goodness because we created him and gave him an opportunity? Shall we leave it at that? God in his wisdom and his own counsel said no. But if we create him and he falls because of a moral choice that he makes, then we will have to provide a way to redeem him, because we
the Godhead. We are love. God is love. Amen. And we can't do anything. We cannot do anything. The God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing that is not perfect and that is not good. So the plan for the cross was laid before the foundation of the world. And God in His wisdom knew exactly what He's doing. And beloved, all we can do is look through the window at what's coming next. All we know is we're going to heaven if you're born again. Amen? All you can do is sort of look through the window at it and wonder what it's really going to be like. Have you ever seen kids when you're younger? Y'all did. And Barbara Hazel, and I see you back there raising that hand. Amen. But I see you back there. And I tell you, could you remember when your kids were young and other kids would come up to the door and they want to know if your kids could come out and play? Do you remember what we used to do, all of us of that age, whether you didn't have these special screen doors now, but you just had an old screen door to keep the flies out? And sometimes the kids, because you had to lock it. They'd come there, and what would they do to that screen door? Y'all in there? And you're sitting on the other side. Look at those fools over there. Look what they're doing over there. You know, beloved, that's kind of like what we can do when we're looking into heaven, isn't it? All we can do is see the glimpse of the glory that lies ahead. But you see on what's inside. You see, God's on the inside, isn't He? He says, oh, you only have a few more days to wait, and then you're going to be able to see everything I have prepared for you here. What a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. Amen? The cross makes it possible. And you got to come by the way of the cross. God's power in His Christ is seen in this. Jesus paid our debt. Jesus paid the debt. And what is that debt? That debt is not owed to the devil. Don't even think that. Don't even go there. The debt of sin is owed to God Himself. Either Christ pays that once for eternity, or you pay that for all eternity. As there's no other choice. There is no other choice. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And beloved, that means all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. And sin doesn't enter in the very first sin you do when you're a human being. You're not born in perfect innocence. Anybody that has a new baby knows that baby doesn't come in just a sweet little innocent thing. First thing it does is comes into this world screaming and says, where's my milk? Feed me. Feed me now, okay? That is the very nature of the child. It comes in with that kind of attitude that I want to be served and I want to be cared for and I want it now. Amen? It is born with that nature. It is a human being, but that human being is born with a sinful, predominant nature of saying, I want to rebel against everything good and everything that is God. That's the way they come in. Amen. So it is not the first sin that makes us a sinner. We do the first sin because we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what Athanasius of Alexander said. Even on the cross, Jesus went there to pay the penalty for our sins. He did not hide Himself from sight. Rather, He made all creation witness to the presence of its Maker. He hung there in naked shame, beaten to a pulp, nailed to a cross. He could have called, even one angel could have delivered Him. But He said, I could call a legion and they would take care of me. But for this purpose, I have come. Love, you've heard it said, nails didn't keep Him on the cross. It was His love. It was His purpose. It was His divine will to save sinners. That's what He did. Jesus paid our debt. Somebody said He came to pay a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Amen. Listen to this also in Colossians 2:14.
Jesus, having wiped out that handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What was that? What does that mean? The handwriting of requirements. That is the law. If you want to have perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with the law, you've got to keep every jot and tittle to the law. Now, let me first of all tell you this. Even if that were possible, and has anybody done that yet? I think you already blew that a long time ago, right? But even if it were possible, and the only one who did that was Jesus, you would still die. Listen, from what I told you a minute ago, you would still die and go to hell because you are a what? Sinner. That is your nature. A sinner in sin cannot inherit a perfect glory in the presence of God. It's not going to happen. But even if you did, but the handwriting of ordinances is saying, this is my law. You have broken every jot and tittle of that law that is against us and contrary to us. But Jesus says by His blood, He wiped the slate clean. Amen. He wiped it clean and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. That's what Jesus did. Not only did He pay our debt, but listen to this, beloved. Jesus also took our punishment in order to offer forgiveness. You see, beloved, the wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is what? Death. There's only two human beings that I know of in the Scripture that ever lived that did not taste death. Enoch and Elijah. That's the only two. Jesus tasted death. And one out of one people that are born in this world will what? Will die. Yeah, that's your future. Okay, you will eventually die. Thank you for that encouraging word this morning, Pastor. Thank you very much. We'll pick you up next week. You will die. One day that's going to happen. Okay, I'm not going to talk about where you're going right now. I'm not going to get that. But what's going to happen is when you have sinned, you owe a debt to God. There's the debt. Jesus paid the debt. But Jesus not only paid the debt. Listen. He didn't just take away the sin. Okay? He also paid the punishment for the sin. There's a difference. Okay? If He only took away the debt, you still could suffer the punishment. All right? So He took away the debt and He took the punishment as well on your behalf. And what is that punishment? It is eternal separation, death. Not only death of the body, but the spiritual death as well. We're going to talk about that later when we talk about the resurrection. How God has given all that back. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Amen. Without the cross, there's no salvation. But without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. Okay. So He took our punishment in order to offer forgiveness. George MacLeod said this: Jesus was crucified, not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. We want to glorify the cross. You see, we want to make it a pretty thing. Many times we'll have this gold and silver and they're all decorated around. Beloved, I'm telling you something, that the cross was an ugly, ugly thing. It was probably already stained with blood from some other person. They just took these things and they just recycled them all the time. And Jesus, bearing His cross, went out to Golgotha and He climbed, and the stake was already there. And many times they would put a hole in top of that board where you were nailed like this. And there's a hole like this. And what they would do is they would nail you to that cross on the ground. And then they would put a rope around. And then they would hoist you up. And then go over that stake and drop you down on top of that stake. And then when your feet were dangling like that, then they'd come by and either rope your feet or they would nail your feet to the other part of the stake. And that's how you hung. That's how you were there. They were experts. The Romans were experts.
on the cross. It was not meant to be a quick death. Sometimes it would even put us a board about, well, waist high. Can I say it like that? Waist high, where you could almost sit down just to sort of rest because you're hanging by your arms like this, which brings up your rib cage here and makes you suffocate. But if they put a board under there where you can sort of just barely touch it, then you can sort of get just a little bit of relief. So what does that mean? That means the agony of the cross will endure even longer. It says in Psalm 22, it says his suffering was so great, no man has never even understood how great that suffering of the pain was for our Savior. It says, I looked upon my bones and they were all out of joint. Now, have you ever had a bone out of joint? Even one? Does it feel good? Imagine your shoulders popping out of socket. Imagine your hips popping out because the way they would put your legs was sort of like this, and they would nail you like this. So you're down. And then as you're trying to get up, you can't, and you have to twist and you pop your joints out. This he did. And it says in the scripture that he went to the cross like a lamb to the slaughter, never opened his mouth for you. Say amen. Say thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's what he did for you. He took our punishment. It says in 1 John 4:10, there's so much into this. I could do another sermon just on this, but I won't. It says, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, let me tell you something. What that word propitiation means, it's only used four times in the New Testament. It's a $10 word that simply means this. It means that he didn't just pay the debt, he also paid the punishment. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus died in your place. You say, well, we still die. Yes, but you also have to add into the resurrection, you see. You also have to factor in that once you're absent from the body, you step into the presence of the Lord. So technically, you do not die. You do not die spiritually. Those without Christ were going into hell right then. They're going into a hell, not the lake of fire. Come to Revelation, where I'm talking about that on Sunday night. You'll figure that one out. But they will go to a place called hell, and that's where they will suffer until the time of the judgment. Then they'll come out and be cast into a lake of fire. And there they will be all of eternity. That's called the second death. But they will die spiritually. They will die spiritually, never have an opportunity to enjoy the goodness and the fellowship of God for all eternity. And all they can do in hell is just remember and remember and remember and remember the times they heard the gospel and remember the times that people invited them to church and remember the opportunities that God gave them. Because I'm telling you, for an individual to go into hell, they've got to literally trample over the cross of Christ to get there. You don't go into hell by accident. Nobody does. But when Jesus took our punishment, listen to this, he not only paid the debt for our sin, but any anger, listen to this, this is very important, any anger that is from God in the wrath, in John 3:36, it says, the wrath of God abides on those who are outside of Christ. The wrath of God abides. You know what it means to abide? It means to hover over. The wrath of God literally hovers over the sinner, ready to burst upon him. But when Jesus died, he took all of the anger, all of the payment, all of the wrath of God upon himself. Here's the deal. If you are a saved, born-again Christian, listen to the truth. God can never be angry with you again. Some of you need to let that settle down way deep. Never, never, never can God be angry with a child of God again. Because Jesus paid it all. He even took the anger, the wrath, that was reserved for you, he took upon himself. He took upon himself.
Number three, and I got to run now. Okay, God's provision through the crucifixion. What happens for us? Number A, we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God. God has brought us where we were enemies. God is not our enemy. We made ourselves enemies when we rejected all that He stood for, all His word, all His law, all His commandments. We rejected Him. We rejected His way. But now it says here, God, through Christ, has reconciled us. You've seen the illustration. With one hand, Jesus reaches out to man, and the other hand, He reaches out to the Father. And then with both, He draws us together, and we are reconciled in Him. Richard Foster said this, "Love, not anger, brought Jesus to the cross. Golgotha came as a result of God's great desire to forgive, to reconcile, not His reluctance." He did it because He loved you. That's the chief message behind the cross, through the cross, on the cross. Jesus loves you. He wants to reconcile you, to bring you again to Him. Now, remember, I told you God could never be angry with you again. Now, listen to one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6, it means He has made you fully accepted. Not partially, not maybe, not somehow. Fully accepted. Listen to this. It's picking up in a sentence. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He," that's Jesus, "made us accepted in the Beloved." It isn't that you've done something to please God. It's Jesus has pleased God on your behalf. How many times this week have you failed the Lord? Any? I can't say that. How many times have you blown it? How many times have you yielded to temptation this week? Did you do it on purpose? Now, shame on us if we do it on purpose. Amen. And I'm in that pot too. Shame on us when we do it on purpose. But Jesus paid it all so you could have sweet fellowship. We just don't understand the sweetness of the fellowship because we don't understand the importance of yielding everything in obedience to Him and letting Him do what He wants to do in us. We're afraid to do that, even as Christians. And God says, don't be afraid of anything. Perfect love casts out fear. Yield everything all the time, not just when it's convenient. You miss out. This isn't a preaching about do. This is a preaching about yielding. Yield to Him and allow Him to show His great love for you and what He wants to do. I love that scripture. I pray it. I ask for it. And I need to understand how to live it as well as you. But I love that. It says, "Call upon Me. Ask of Me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." We just don't know how to do that. Or we're reluctant to do that. Or we're fearful to do that. We've got to ask God to remove all of that. Amen. He's made us reconciled unto Him. Verse in Colossians 1:20, it says, "And by Him," that's Jesus, "to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, have been made," listen to this, "peace through the blood of His cross." Now then, that leads me to the next one. Not only reconcile us to God, but the next thing is to render peace to all who will come. To render peace, praise the Lord, to all who will come. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," in other words, made right before God. That's a legal term. It says you're made right. Your debt's paid. You can go. Wouldn't that be nice? Next time you get a big traffic ticket, somebody comes up and says, "Your Honor, I got this. $300. Judge takes that and says, you can go. Your debt's paid. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Don't test that, though. Don't test that. The only thing you can test is you know that Jesus did that. And He's come to give you peace because you're justified by faith. Ephesians 2:14. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." In other words, that sin, you see, that sin debt is the separation. Okay? Jesus knocked it down. Amen. You know, the enemy thought he was conquering. The enemy thought he had defeated the Christ. But all that did was just open the door for the great victory for God to show forth. Amen. What he thought he was killing the Christ just made an opportunity for God to save the world. I wonder how he felt about that, especially after the resurrection, when the Son of God came out of that tomb on the third day. Amen. Well, that's the next sermon, isn't it? So Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the barrier that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. See, there's some people who are right there at the door and just simply can't take the step. They're afraid of the commitment. Why? You commit to a lot of things in life. If you have a ring here, you've made a commitment. Did it take you a hard time to make that commitment? Huh? Maybe some was. But you made it eventually. Why is it so hard to make a commitment to the one who loves you not only here and now, but for all eternity? Why is that so hard? Do you think that God's going to make you do something you don't want to do? I tell you, whatever God calls you to do and you're walking in peace and fellowship with Him, you can't do anything but that. Did you hear what I said? You can't do anything but that. And how is that? Because God has drawn you so close to Him, you just say, Lord, whatever, whenever, however, and wherever, I'm yours. Reminds me of Isaiah when he looked and saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he heard the voice of the Lord. He says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah just immediately after he's been cleansed, stepped forward and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. How many of you want to be sent for Jesus? Or are you just waiting? Still hanging on right there. You're near, but you never walk through the door. How many of you just sort of holding back saying, well, I'm not sure. Let me see. Okay, Lord, let me see. Just like a lot of people go to churches nowadays, amen. What's on the menu? Here at Agape Life Baptist Church, what's on the menu is come, hear the preaching, and get to work. Well, what do you got going on? We got you going on. We got you coming in, you going on. You get your hands involved and you begin some of the ministry. That's what this whole new life is about. Amen. This whole new start is about what we're going to do in ministries. Amen. It's not about what we can do for you. It's about what are you going to do for the cause of God here. That's why you're going. Amen. Say amen, church. It's not a menu. It's coming in saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? And how long do you want me to do it? And Lord, whatever you want me to do, whenever and however, and when you want me to do something else, I'm sure you can let me know. Amen. And so, God, I'm just here. Just use me up. Have you ever had a prayer like that to God? Lord, here I am. Just use me up. Man, I'm telling you, that'll change your life. It changed mine. Listen, Lord, that's the peace. Peace gives you the ability to pray like that. Peace gives you the ability to commit like that. Number three, he also not only brought peace, he didn't only reconcile, but he also what? To renew the inner man. He wants to make you different. He wants to make you new. Just as I am, I come. But you don't want to leave the same way. God doesn't take a sinner and and bring him to the cross only for that sinner to go about and say, oh, thank you, I got my ticket punched, I'm going to heaven now. Thank you. And go and live the same old wicked way. You better check and see what you did business at the cross about. But he says here, you see, he wants to renew the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're dying. Yet the inward man is being renewed. In other words, bringing to life. The older you get in Jesus, the more alive you should become. If you're still dead and you're still bored and you're with a Christian life, if you're still just hanging in there, if you're still just, well, let me see.
What do I want to do? Something's not right in your walk. I didn't say your salvation now, there. I'm saying for a Christian. Something's not right in the walk if you're still wondering what's going on. God doesn't just... Listen. God doesn't take His saints and put them on the sidelines. Did you get that? Everybody is in the warfare. Everybody is armed. Everybody is armored. And everybody is aware that there's an enemy out there that is taking souls to hell. And the church is the only one that can do something about that. Do you get that, church? Amen. Do you get it? Because that's it. You in the gospel of Christ are the only hope for a lost world. And that's why you're still here to do that. It says here, we're being renewed by the inner man. That means I'm going to become. Listen, that means that God wants me to become more like His Son every day. In love and in character and life and in worship. He wants me to be more like His Son. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to think, change how you think. Change how you think. This speaks of our worship. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, that speaks to our life. Ephesians 4:23, it speaks of our worship. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you think about Jesus as you come in and going? Do you wake up thinking about the Lord Jesus? Do you wake up thinking about your love for Christ? Do you wake up thinking about your mission that He's called you for? Not things that you do. Remember the Ephesian church in Revelation? They did a lot of stuff, but it says you left off loving me. That's kind of important to me. It's not the stuff you do, beloved. It's who you do it for. Amen? And the purpose for why you're doing it. Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. It speaks to our understanding. Speaks to our life. Speaks to our worship. Speaks to our understanding. God said in Isaiah, come now, let us what? Reason. God doesn't shut your mind off when you get saved. In fact, He opens it up. Lastly, on this point, the resurrection. And I'm going to go into more on that at the message on the resurrection. But I love this. This is what you get in when you're born again, when you're saved because of the cross. In Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him. Is that your chief desire as a Christian? Lord, I want to know You more. I want to love You with all of my heart. I know that I'm not there. But God, as much as I know of myself and as much as I've heard, I want to know You and I want to love You with all I have. Lord, where I fall short, will You help me to make the difference? Amen. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, let me make the last point and I'm done. OK, number four, in our passion to know God, our passion to know God is through the cross alone. You can't know Him outside the cross. I know God. I've heard that all the time. 40 years of ministry, 40 years of witnessing. I know God. I had one person say, do you know, have you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, they say, I don't need to go to church to know God. Yes, you do. Show me one scripture that says you don't. And I'll show you a book that says you do. Amen. A whole book. There's a whole book there. He says you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And where did He send it? To individuals? No. He gave it to what? The church. How's the mission going to get to this world? Through the church. When the letters are written in the New Testament, who are they written to? To the church at Philippi, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Rome, to the church at Thessalonians, to the church, to the church, to the church. But I've heard people say, I don't need to go to church to know God. That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? And it's full of a good Greek word. Let me give it to you. Baloney. There is no scripture that. And that individual who really truly believes this, and I don't, if you're here today and you believe that, I don't mean to be insulting. I want to just get to your heart. I want to just sort of get into your mind so you can understand this. That is not scriptural. That is a lie out of hell. And what you become, you do not become like Christ. You become spiritual minded. And spiritual minded, listen to me, listen close, is where idolatry is founded. Idolatry. Spiritual mindedness. That's idolatry. And you know what that idolatry is usually wrapped up around? Self. See, basically, idolatry is I will pick the God I want that fits what I think God should look like and will give me what I want out of life. That's idolatry. When you come to Jesus, He says, no. I'm going to give you the life that I want you to have. And you see, that's the great passion of a born-again believer. I want the life, not what I can get out of God. Because a lot of people come to the Lord like that. What's God going to give me if I do this? It's like you're making some kind of holy bargain. Here's what you do. You come to the Lord and you pray that God, you will accept me as I come to you. That Lord, you will make my heart right in contrition and repentance before you. That Lord God, that I will have nothing false. I will have nothing pretentious. But I will come to you, O God, as much as I know of you and as much as I know of myself. And O God, I ask you in Jesus' name, will you please forgive my sin and change me to be what I need to be in Christ. Forgive me, O God, for I confess that I have sinned against you wholly. I've sinned against you mightily. I have rebelled against your word. I've rebelled against your spirit. I've rebelled against your call. O God, will you have mercy? And He may hear you. Do you understand? It isn't walk the aisle and play, let's make a deal. That is hellish pagantry. Did you hear what I said? And a lot of churches are bending to that form. Let's make a deal. When God says, I demand, listen, and I require, and I deserve every bit in part of your life, because I paid it all for it. And I will settle for nothing less than all. And you know what? When you give Him all, your heart will be filled not with sorrow and anguish and mourning. It will be filled with rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving and hope and direction and purpose and vitality. I don't know one Christian that's ever given everything to Jesus that's ever regretted it for one minute. I've never met one who's done that. Have you? Have y'all given your all to Jesus as much as you know? I hope you have. Have you ever regretted it? Has anyone ever regretted giving their heart to Jesus? If you raise your hand, then you've never given your heart to Jesus. Because one taste of the sweetness of the Christ, and you never want anything else. Because nothing tastes like Jesus. Whew. That's the passion. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I give my life. I give it all. I am crucified. All that Paul knows is dead now. All that Michael is dead now. Because that life has been crucified for Jesus. With Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live to myself now. That's what Paul's saying. But Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in this flesh, in this world, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, I live by what Jesus is doing in me and through me and for me and what He's called me to accomplish in His name. I'm dead. Until every Christian comes to that place and understands that when you come to Jesus and that you are dead, you will never live for Jesus. That's a good way to clean out a church, isn't it, brother? But it's truth, isn't it? Isn't it? Until you realize that you're dead to who you are, you can never live for Him. I'm crucified with Christ. So my life isn't mine anymore. Amen? My life belongs to Him. I live, but life takes on a new meaning. I live, but with a new purpose, because Christ lives within me. I live confidently, because my faith is in the Son of God, who has proven His love to me over and over again, and has set my heart free. Free from the guilt and the shame of my past and my sin. Praise His holy name and the cross for where He was slain, that we might be born again and know the joy of a gracious and loving, forgiving God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would touch every heart. If they're a Christian, may we examine ourselves to see, have we also been slain with Jesus? And our lives been made new for Him? Father, if there's one here, even one that's never met Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray for them with all that I know in words to say. God, speak to their heart. Open their minds, open their soul, and help them to surrender their will, that they might say, today is the day I need to be saved.